Not so long ago, I was going through a medical procedure, and I was trying to explain what was going to happen to me, to my family. And as I went into the rather gory details of it, one of my kids came out with, "Dad, TMI." It's like, TMI. Well, you know, what on earth does that mean? "Dad, too much information." And yeah, it probably was. But it's not something that we just suffer from in a moment like that. I think many of us feel that that really defines our existence at times, our daily lives. Too much information. And in fact, when you consider the amount of information that we take in every day, it's quite staggering. I was reading recently that in the 1980s, we would be expected to encounter about 500 marketing messages a day. And today, it's somewhere in the region of 5,000 a day. Just multiple different ways that comes into our lives. Apparently, we consume about the equivalent of 174 newspapers every day. And also our teens are consuming about 15 and a half hours of media a day. And it's no surprise, therefore, that about 80% of us suffer with headaches and insomnia due to TMI. The data stream has become a river, which has become an ocean, which has become a tsunami. And yet, for all the tsunami of information that's overwhelming us, there's a drought of wisdom. And that has a number of effects. When we have so much information and not enough wisdom, it becomes very difficult for us to figure out, amongst all that information, what is true? Or even amongst all the true information, what is important? And how do we use that information to make good decisions in our lives? It's a very challenging time to live, isn't it? But thankfully, Wisdom University is open and is enrolling students. And we can read the catalog, the prospectus for Wisdom University in these first verses of Proverbs. And through this, we can hopefully get the biblical wisdom, the God-given wisdom that will enable us to know what is true, what is important, and how to make good decisions with the information that we have. So this evening we want to look at Wisdom University. We want to look at its catalog and want to notice, first of all, that Wisdom University is open. It's open tonight. And I want to try and entice you in if you've never studied there before, or if you have studied there before, study more. And I want to do that by, first of all, showing you the subjects that are studied in Wisdom University, and then have a look at the kind of students that are invited in. So first of all, we have the students, the subjects here. If you look at verse 1, we're told these are the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. You know, Proverbs is known as one of the books of wisdom literature in the Bible. Job is the first one, the book of Job, and there we get wisdom for suffering. The book of Psalms, wisdom for worshiping. The book of Proverbs, wisdom for living. The book of Ecclesiastes, wisdom for thinking. And the book of Song of Solomon, wisdom for loving. And this book of Proverbs is it's a wee bit difficult to get a structure for, but just very roughly, the first seven verses are really a preparation for wisdom. And then from verse 8 to the end of chapter 9, we have the principles of wisdom. And then chapter 10 to the end, it's the practice of wisdom. So this is really the preparation for wisdom, getting us ready for more detailed study. And we're told what these proverbs will teach us. And this is where we find four subjects to learn in the book of Proverbs. The first one is practical skill for godly living. Practical skill for godly living. Where do we get that? Well, you'll notice verse 2, it says these proverbs are for attaining wisdom. And that's a very important word in the book of Proverbs. And it stands in contrast to Greek ideas of wisdom. Now, the Greek idea of wisdom was very philosophical, very abstract, very intellectual and academic. The Hebrew concept of wisdom, the Hebrew word here, is quite different. It's a word that is used for practical skill in living, especially godly living. And so it's used in the Bible for sailors' skills. It's used for weavers. It's used for administrators. It's used for craftsmen in general. So you kind of get the idea. It's very earthed. It's very down to earth. One of the commentators describes Proverbs as wisdom in street clothes. And that's what it's really about. It's about living here in a wise way, in a God-honoring way. And so it's not just knowledge. It's knowledge, but it's the ability to apply that knowledge in everyday life. The wise person in the book of Proverbs is someone who is able to relate well to herself, to her God, to her family, to her community. And the same goes, of course, for men. So it's about down-to-earth, everyday, practical living, taking on responsibilities, living in relationship in a way that pleases God. Practical skill in living. But there's a second subject here. It says these proverbs are for attaining wisdom and discipline. Discipline. Some versions, it translates that word instruction, but it is actually much more accurately discipline or correction. In other words, God doesn't just give us direction for living. He corrects us when we go off his path. And so that it starts positively, and then it's got this more, you might say, negative corrective note. So God, yes, shows us the way to walk, but then he makes sure that we keep on that path. And so teaches us through correction. It's the same word used for child discipline. In other words, Proverbs, they're always profitable, but they're not always comfortable. Somebody put it like this, Proverbs will step on your toes, but in doing so will discipline you and keep your feet in the right path when you walk in their light. So we can expect our toes to nip a bit as we walk through this book, maybe more than our toes. So there's practical skill, there's correction. The third subject we find here is discernment. Discernment. It says these proverbs are for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight. And that phrase is really more accurately put, an ability to tell the difference between two things. It's when we're confronted with two options and we have an ability to know which option to take. It's an ability to know the difference between the true and the false, the good and the bad, the wise, the foolish, the moral, the immoral, the valuable and the worthless. Very challenging that today, isn't it? We're confronted continually with choices, with decisions, with ethical, moral puzzles and challenges. How do we get this right? And this really is an ability to see things as God sees them, to have the same clarity of understanding as God does when he looks at this world. And this is very important for maturing in Wisdom University, or moving through the classes, because God does not want just blind, thoughtless obedience. God wants us to develop a faculty, an ability, a capacity to understand not just what's right, but why it's right. That's why, you know, the Bible, it could fill a library of laws and principles for us to try and work out in daily life. But God doesn't do that. He doesn't give us like details for every single area of life. He gives us a lot of broad principles and commandments, and he says, work this out with the help of prayer and the Holy Spirit and Christian community and study of the scriptures. And in doing so, as you analyze and as you exercise this mind, you'll grow this muscle of discernment, and you'll find it a lot easier to be wise and be able to give wise answers and take wise decisions. And then the fourth subject here is, we might call it judicial insight or good judgment. We read here in verse 3, therefore, acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. And these words for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, they're the words that are used elsewhere for making right decisions about human actions, and also integrity between what we do and what we believe. It's really, you know, it's sometimes very easy for us. We look at our courts. We look at some of the judgments that are made in our courts. We see that the guilty getting off. We sometimes see the innocent getting condemned and punished, and it outrages us, and we critique it, and we say this is so wrong, this is so unjust. You know, these judges should be replaced, and you know we should have good and godly judges, and that's all true. But here's a solemn thing that God basically views every single one of you and me as a judge. You know, we might not have our own court and robes and wigs and, you know, impressive insignia of our judicial status. But in everyday life, in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, in our relationships, we are making judgments continually. And this book of Proverbs is saying, this will help you be just judges in your daily life. It will give you an ability to make the right decisions about people and their actions and their attitudes. So Proverbs is really it's an application of God's moral law. That you can trace every single proverb to one of the Ten Commandments. So it's a practical, memorable, culturally relevant application of God's moral law. And it's to train us to apply these same principles in our own culture and in our own day. So as you hear about these subjects tonight, how do you respond to them? I wonder, maybe you might be sitting and you're thinking, yeah, I lack practical skill in godly living. I need correction, discernment, yeah, for sure. because I've made a mess of a lot of things. And being a just judge, well, I'm as unjust as the worst of judges in our society. Well, what are you going to do about it? It's a solemn, serious position to be in. That's why it's so welcome that this tells us it's for people just like you and me. And that we should come and say, Lord, this is me. I lack practical skill in godly living. I lack correction. I lack discernment. I lack this judicial insight. Please give it to me. And the wonderful thing is, God has promised, if any of you lack wisdom, James 1 verse 3, let him ask of God who gives to all generously, and it will be given. What a great promise. So there's no need for you to feel your lack forever. But if you feel it tonight, know that Wisdom University is open. It's got subjects that are tailored just for you. You need to learn them. And if you're in it already, thank God for what a difference he's made to your life. You remember when you used to live without the help of this book? When you thought you were wise enough yourself, you didn't seek wisdom from above. Did you make a good life? You don't make a bit of a mess of it? And how has God turned things around and taught you, educated you? How thankful we should be that the God of all wisdom has been pleased to come down and teach us and introduce us to these subjects and help us make progress in them. But let's look at the students. These are the subjects. What kind of students is he after? Well, there are three kinds of students here. The first we read of in verse 4, and they are described as the simple. The simple. It says, these proverbs, these subjects, are for giving prudence to the simple. This, you might say, is the kindergarten class. It's for the most immature in Wisdom University. Isn't it? Doesn't mean age. You can have young people who are wiser than old people. It's speaking of moral character. These are simple. In fact, the word for simple here means wide open. And what's pictured is somebody without a filter. Somebody whose mind is just wide open to all the lies and falsehoods of this world. And they're at the mercy of this world, at the mercy of this culture, and the culture sees that and just pours in their lies and their darkness, and their folly. And the simple are those who are wide open. Say, come on in. Doesn't matter who you are, what you say, what this results in. Yeah, sure, everyone's right and nobody's wrong. We don't need any kind of filter, any kind of discrimination. They're easily persuaded. They're easily deceived. And then, next class up, you might say, there's the young. We read here, God gives prudence to the simple. That means he gives them a filter. He gives them an ability to see the world and protect their minds. Don't our young people need this? Don't our old people need this? How are the young described? Well, here we're told that God gives knowledge and discretion to the young. Discretion is literally long-term planning ability. That seems a bit of a contradiction in terms, isn't it? Young and long-term planning. It's not something we associate with the young. We live in an age of instant gratification. And the idea of planning long-term, delaying gratification is very rare. And yet it's so essential. I was reading a book not so long ago It was called Atomic Habits. And it was about the role of habit in life. And one of the things that this researcher found was that people who are able to delay gratification are by far the most successful in life. And this is what he said. People who are better at delaying gratification have higher SAT scores, lower levels of substance abuse, lower likelihood of obesity, better responses to stress, and superior social skills. Success in nearly every field requires you to ignore an immediate reward in favor of a delayed reward. And this book of Proverbs will help you delay gratification. It will help you resist instant pleasure, no matter the pain that follows. And so God invites us. If we are those who seek and continually fall into instant gratification, whenever it's presented to us, it says, I'll help you with that. I'll fix that. I'll give you strength against that. And then the third group are the wise. We read in verse 5, let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance. So here people have been in Wisdom University for a while, and they're now classified as wise. And yet, they're still learning. Isn't that the epitome of wisdom, knowing that you still need wisdom? Is there any wise person in the world that thinks they're wise enough? That really says you've not begun to know. And so here, the wise, we're told, they use them, verse 6, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. They use proverbs to solve the enigmas, the puzzles, and the mysteries of life. The wise listen and add to their learning. So Wisdom University is open to you. If you can identify with any of these kinds of students, if you can see your need of any of these subjects, that really Solomon and God through Solomon is saying, come on in. Welcome. Enroll in this university. Learn these subjects. Put them into practice. Don't despair. If you've made a mess of life so far, or if you feel your life is heading towards a disaster, it's not too late. You've been following a path of practical folly. If you've refused correction from God, if you've realized you have no discernment and you've made choice after choice of immorality and folly and falsehood, if your judgments have been awry, then this book is saying there's still time to learn. God is still willing to teach you. His university is open. You can find yourself amongst the wise. Come and learn more. Amongst the young, come and get more ability to delay gratification. And if you can only find yourself amongst the simple, you're still invited. God will help you to close the door in your mind so that it only lets in truth. The wise say, however much I know, I need to know more. This is not TMI. This is MII, most important information. Prioritize these subjects, this wisdom, as the most important in life. You might say, well, that sounds like a great university. How do I get in? Well, that's what we notice secondly here. Wisdom University has many subjects. It's got many students. It's open for enrollment, but it's only got one entrance. It's only got one entrance. And that entrance is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. what's this telling us? It's saying that the fear of the Lord is the start of wisdom. And it's an interesting expression, this. If you notice, the word Lord is all capitalized in the Bible. That means that behind this is the Hebrew word for Jehovah, which is the covenant name of God. And so it's envisaging people who enter through a relationship with God. In other words, relationship comes before rules. Personal relationship comes before personal morality. A relationship with God comes before a relationship with anyone else. This is, he says, is the beginning of wisdom, to enter into this right relationship with God. And this phrase, fear of the Lord, it's throughout all the wisdom books. It's certainly throughout Proverbs. We'll come back to it in coming weeks. But you know, it's not just Old Testament religion. It's not just at the heart of Old Testament religion. It's also the heart of New Testament religion. And if you want to follow that up, you can look at the sermon notes. I've put in a number of references in the New Testament to the fear of the Lord. This abides, this continues, it's still relevant. This is where we must start. It's the first proverb and the key to all the others. It's the only way in to wisdom. How do we get this? What's the source of fearing the Lord? Well, there's a number of sources of fear of God. You've got creation itself. Sometimes, you know, we see the awesome creation and it puts us in awe. That's good. Sometimes it's providence. We see God's judgments in the earth, the so-called natural disasters, which are far from natural. They're supernatural interventions. That too puts us in awe of God. Sin makes us fear God as a judge. Adoption makes us fear God as a father. But the cross makes us fear God as a savior. Remember the Psalm 130, there is forgiveness with you. Why? That you may be feared. One of the older writers put it like this: nothing is so well fitted to put the fear of God into the heart as an enlightened view of the cross of Christ. There shines spotless holiness, inflexible justice, incomprehensible wisdom, omnipotent power, holy love. There shines the just judge, the merciful father, the wise governor. Nowhere does justice appear so awful, mercy so amiable, or wisdom so profound. Many sources of this fear. And yet there are steps into this fear. It's a progression. Ed Welch, the biblical counselor, talks about it starts over here with terror. And then there's progress to dread, and then trembling, and then astonishment, and then awe, and then reverence, and then devotion, and then trust, and then worship. And I think the Christian life is about going along that continually. The fear of the Lord is a very rich, multi-layered experience. And how do you know if you have it? Well, you listen to God carefully. You obey Him heartily. You serve Him loyally. You worship Him sincerely. And you delight in Him joyfully. Sinclair Ferguson said, "The fear of the Lord is that undefinable mixture of reverence, fear, pleasure, and joy, which fills our hearts when we realize who God is and what he has done for us. So you see the start of fearing God, the source of fearing God, the steps of fearing God, the signs of fearing God. But Solomon then turns to the stupidity of not fearing God. Notice the other part of verse 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." There are four words for fool in the book of Proverbs, and this one is the word that means thick or dense. And it seems rather insulting, doesn't it? I mean, you wouldn't want your children to be calling someone thick or dense. And yet, the holy God calls us this, and he has a right to do it. If we do not fear him, if we despise, if we look down on his instruction, his correction, the discernment that he gives us, and the judicial insight, if we say that I don't need it, I don't want it, I'm clever enough, I'm wise enough, God looks down on you and he says, you're thick, you're dense, you're foolish. And if that's you tonight, I hope that hurts a bit. It's meant to. It's meant to wound. But it's a real love that's behind it. Because God doesn't want you to stay there. He doesn't just insult you and walk away. No, he's saying, look, this isn't an insult. This is the truth. And I want you to come in. I want you to see. I want you to come and see and confess, Lord, I have been dense. I have been thick. I've been foolish. I've made so many mistakes in my life. I have despised correction. I've gone astray. I've stubbornly persisted in this lifestyle, and look where it's got me. God loves to hear that kind of confession. He delights in it. He doesn't say it's too late or you're too stupid. He says, prize pupil, come on in. You've learned the first lesson that everyone must learn. And you think of Jesus himself. He embodied this proverb perfectly. I don't have time to go into this in much detail, but if you turn to Isaiah chapter 11, there's a prophecy about Jesus coming. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? That Christ, in his human nature, feared the Lord. And he was not a sinner. And he was not foolish. If it's good enough for him, it's good enough for me. And he delighted in it. It was a joy to him. It was actually one of his pleasures in life to fear his Father when he was the incarnate Son. What a rich experience is held out to us here that we ought not to fear. Don't fear the fear of God. It can be something you take a pleasure in and makes you joyful and it can be one of life's great delights. And so we come and say, Lord, help us to fear you as creator, as governor, as judge, as father, and as savior. It's not a terrifying fear. It's a reverential, awesome fear. Dig a deep foundation of godly fear in your life that you may build wisdom high in your life. Wisdom University has only one entrance. There's no other way in. You don't get in here without the fear of the Lord. So TMI is a big problem, but TFL is a much bigger solution. The fear of the Lord. And if you have this, you will be able to know what is true information, what is the most important information, and how to make good decisions with information. Good decisions for time and good decisions for eternity. Won't you enroll in Wisdom University tonight? Or if you're in it, grow, graduate maybe a class. Fear the Lord to enroll in Wisdom University. Amen. Let's pray.